Are continuing with our series looking at Romans and the life in the Spirit that Paul teaches the Roman church about in this letter that he sends. And we're continuing to look at Romans chapter 8. We'll be going on to look at Romans 12 later in this series. But so we're looking at Romans chapter 8 verses 5-8. So here is Paul speaking to the church in Rome, that great city at the heart of the Roman Empire. And he continues by saying, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." There we go. Quite a short passage, like I said to you previously. Sometimes I find there's so much in even a few verses that Paul writes in some of these letters that it's better to take a small chunk rather than to get indigestion from trying to digest too much all at once. So that's what we're going to try and do this morning. I want to ask you a question, though, before that. Have any of you ever let your minds wander? I'm sure you never do that when I'm preaching. I bet all of you are fully sort of focused and you listen to every word I ever say. I found this picture and it illustrates something that I wanted to just tell you about, a story that I heard a while ago. A woman was talking to her husband when she noticed, surprise, surprise, he wasn't listening properly. And he had a faraway look in his eyes. He was obviously thinking about something totally different. So she asked him, "What are you thinking about?" He replied, oh no, it's nothing much. And she said, no, I'm interested. What's got you so deep in thought, my beloved one?" And he says, "No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And this went on, with her getting more and more suspicious. "Well, what is it you're thinking about that you don't want to tell me about?" And with him getting more and more embarrassed. And in the end, he finally says, "Okay, I was wondering who would win a fight between Batman, Superman, and Spider-Man." And sadly, sometimes the things we're thinking about are not as deep as people might wonder. Sometimes our minds wander. Sometimes we're just off in a place where, honestly, there isn't any particular focus. We're just literally daydreaming, not even thinking through what we are, what's going through our minds. We can have mindless thought that just sort of like drifts wherever it wants to go. We all have times when our thoughts do wander and we find ourselves daydreaming and suddenly think, "Goodness me, what have I been thinking about for the last few minutes?" When it happens to you, which directions do your thoughts go in? When our minds are coasting like this, just floating wherever they want to, it can sometimes reveal our preoccupations and sometimes even something of who we are. The things that our minds float to can sometimes indicate something of who we are. We can have, instead of mindless thought, we can have motivated thought. Thought that has direction to it. Thought that is going in a particular direction. And, our minds were never intended to be a dumping ground for all sorts of rubbish that we may see or hear in our lives. And that's a real danger, I think, particularly there. Some of you may have heard this phrase, doom scrolling, whereby basically you're on your phone and you're just flicking through and looking at whatever is coming up. And they talk about there being algorithms that when you show interest in one thing, what it gives you is more and more of the same thing. And so actually, doom scrolling, that idea of just being on your phone and allowing your phone to dictate what you're thinking about and what your views are on certain things. And that can be a form of just filling your mind full of whatever rubbish you discover on the internet. And that's a real danger. But also, of course, there are other dangers. We can find that the people that we're meeting and connecting with, if their views are ones that aren't helpful to us. I remember when I was in Bible college and somebody said to me, be really careful, choose carefully the friends you have in Bible college, because you can connect with those that are just going to be moaning and groaning all the while. Try and find people that are positive in their outlook, who are here in Bible college wanting to soak up as much understanding and insight and wisdom that they can. Choose carefully who you connect with. And so that's true of us as well. We can fill our minds full of negativity, full of moaning, full of complaining if we are not careful. So our minds aren't intended to be dumping grounds for whatever rubbish is out there. Also our minds, and, you know, obviously these pictures, I'm not suggesting that, you know, we're not chopping anybody, the top of anybody's head off. But the idea being that old habits can really embed themselves, and we can be seeking to address those old habits and those old instincts. But sometimes we can find that they just spring up in different ways in our lives. It's not good for us to be dominated by things that we know aren't helpful to us. It's not good for us to allow those old habits and old instincts to kick back in and have more influence over us than we know that they should have. Now, this business of our minds being transformed, it's a process. So I don't think it's something that we switch off and switch on. It's an ongoing process of asking God to help us to be cleansed and be transformed in the way that we think and in the way that we engage with the world around us. Life in the Spirit, I think, is about seeking new thinking, thinking that is directed and is informed by God's Spirit, which says, behold, I make all things new. And so God wants us to have new thinking that is positive, that is going to be a blessing to ourselves and to other people, new attitudes and new motivations. We can be motivated by human ambition, being, you know, the very best in our particular work or whatever it is. Or we can be motivated by God's ambition, his ambition for us. I thought the story that Keith told earlier about the father who was challenged by his wife. She was really saying to him, what's your priority? Is building your reputation, even as a pastor, even as a wonderful preacher, is that more important to you than being the father that God wants you to be? And I think that was a really good illustration of the fact that that man in that moment had to make the right choice. And thank goodness he did. But thanks for the reminder, Keith. So, motivated thought. And we have this powerful verse here. Do not be, Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Paul so often presents these ideas as very black and white. Paul tends to be very black and white in the way that he presents teaching. But I think my experience is that it's a process of seeking not to conform to the world, seeking to be transformed in the way that we think. And then we are enabled to more clearly test and approve what God wants from us. And that idea of the renewing of your mind, we could see it as a spring clean. And now, we had a summer clean yesterday. And some of us, as I said earlier on, we're still, you know, feeling the aches and pains of the work that we did yesterday, summer cleaning the church. But I'm a visual learner, so I tried to capture these pictures of, you know, a couple of guys with brooms giving the brain. So I've used the idea of, in this teaching, I'm using the idea of an image of a brain to represent the ideas of thought and thinking and the mind. So obviously, don't interpret it too literally. But the idea being that God wants to spring clean. He wants to get into all those deep bits of our minds that perhaps are dusty and full of the places that are tucked away that we don't see. And I saw a few people yesterday with long-handled brooms, sort of like getting rid of cobwebs and into little places where we don't look, but actually we find that, you know, bits of dirt and muck collect. And in a similar way, I think God wants to spring clean our minds. Those bits of us that are sort of like, we don't tend to think much about, we don't engage much with, but actually they're tucked away there. Attitudes that aren't helpful to us. Old habits that we go back to, ways of thinking that we go back to. God wants to spring clean. He wants to renew our minds and enable us to be able to live thinking in a different and more positive way. So, I'm going to change. We've looked at spring cleaning our mind. I'm changing the metaphor a bit here. Going to, from a spring clean to a spiritual MOT. Now, you really can find anything on the internet, and I put in the brain as a car, and that's what I got. So in case you're wondering what that is, it isn't a piece of blancmange, it's supposed to be the human brain. And the idea that I want to think about for a few moments is giving your mind a spiritual MOT. Obviously, any of us who have cars, we know that we have to get the car through an MOT. And usually what happens to me is I'll take the car in and the mechanic has a look over it and says, look, I'm not going to put it in for its MOT yet because if I do, it'll fail it. So what he comes back to me and says, I need to deal with X, Y and Z and then I'll put it in and then it'll pass. And I'm very grateful to that to him. He says, if I don't change these tyres, it's going to fail because there's not enough tread on them, all of that sort of thing. So today, we're thinking of giving our minds a spiritual MOT. And for a moment or two, let's have a think about a failed spiritual MOT. Because I think we have, in these verses that I just read a few moments ago, we've got this idea of having a mind that is ruled by its human passions and desires. And if we're thinking of that spiritual MOT, that checking and sort of being aware of, are our minds going to pass this spiritual MOT test? That issue of being ruled by human passions and desires is a really big one. And I think we have to be careful here. I think I said this last week. It's not, we tend to think it's all about, you know, sexual indiscretion or thoughts that we may have. Actually, our human desires and passions are so much broader than that. So I want to have a reflect on the fact that we all have human passions and desires. We all make mistakes. We can all let those desires and passions get out of kilter, out of balance. But recognizing the danger and asking for the Spirit's help in not being ruled by those desires and passions I think is what this passage is about. So, one of our human desires we could think about for a moment is curiosity. Curiosity. So I read this story this week of a museum of sculpture. And this museum of sculpture had a very popular sculpture in it. And those two figures sat on the bench there. They were very, very popular. And they were always being touched. And even people would climb on, particularly children, would climb onto the knee of the granddad or the grandma represented in that sculpture there. And they were being damaged by being climbed on and just generally messed about with. And so somebody had the idea, we'd need to put a sign up to say, please do not touch this exhibit. But to be honest, it wasn't working. The kids were so curious and so interested that they were always still climbing on top and sitting on the knee of one or other of those two figures. And the parents weren't that bothered about stopping them because they thought it was cute and they'd take a picture of their kids sat on the knees of these two figures. Then one of the staff came up with a different idea. So instead of this notice, they added this one. Wash your hands after touching. Now, what that did was it keyed into a whole different idea, and suddenly the parents were thinking, oh, loads of other people have been clambering all over this thing, and it's going to have all sorts of germs all over it. So actually, what we found was that the fear of the parents not letting their kids get all sorts of germs from these dirty statues actually overcame their children's curiosity. And that was the way they massively reduced the amount of interest and clambering that their statues suffered. You see, we've all got different desires and passions and interests, haven't we? And sometimes what we need is to pull them in, rein them in, just as that particular museum discovered. So, a mind that's ruled by its human passions and desires, but also this failed spiritual MOT could be a reference in verse 6 to a mind that is dead to the Spirit's guidance. A mind that's dead to the Spirit's guidance. And I think we could see that as a mind that is really in, it's unable to even recognize, never mind about respond, to the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit and that guidance that the Spirit wants to give. It's just completely unresponsive, unable to even recognize that guidance. And then in verse 7, a mind that is hostile to God and to His law. This is a mind that's in open rebellion against God and His law. Now we want to think a moment or two about what we mean by God's law. Because actually, Paul talks in this passage about the law of the Spirit. It's so important that we don't turn God's plans, God's will and God's guidance into another set of written laws. We're guided by the Spirit. We're guided by, it's in relationship that we understand God's law. It's in relationship that we actually understand God and His law. So, a mind that's hostile to God and His law. God's law is about His desire for justice. God's law is about His desire for righteousness, but it's based within relationship, not in a written code as we have in the Old Testament. And finally, from verse 8, a mind that is unable to spiritually see how to please God. And I think this is a reference really to a mind closed off from any possibility of seeking to please a higher power than their own desires and will. And there are some people who have that sort of attitude of, there can be nothing beyond this world. And if you're totally closed off to the possibility that there could be a higher power than you, well, then you are choosing and saying, no, my own wisdom is the only basis on which I decide anything. And I think that's what is being picked up in verse 8. This idea of a mind that's unable to spiritually see how to please God. We have to be careful not to turn God's word into a set of thou shalt nots. God's word is much more about relationship, as I said, relationship with God because of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. So, that's a failed spiritual MOT, but I don't want to leave it on a negative perspective like that. We want to think about a past spiritual MOT. What does that look like? What when your spiritual or your mind vehicle, as we have there, what does it look like when it's running well, when it's being well maintained and looked after? Well, a mind that seeks God's will and his desires before its own. So we don't have to we don't have to always get it right. Remember that just because we're seeking God's will does not mean that we always get things right. We are human beings. We make mistakes. Remember the quotation that I gave you from Thomas Merton. I gave it to you last week, where he says, I believe that he says in a prayer to God, I believe that the desire to please you, Lord, does in itself please you. Our desire to please God and to do his will, that desire in itself pleases God. We get it right sometimes, we get it wrong sometimes. God knows our motivation. He knows the desires that we have to live according to his will and to please him. And then the second, from verse 6, we also pick up, because each of these verses have a contrast within them. So verse 6 says, he talks about a mind that is alive to the Spirit and to his peace. And one of the key aspects where we see the work of the Spirit is where even in circumstances where things are difficult, things are hard, there is trouble in life, to know and sense the peace of God despite the storms and tempests of life, to have that sense of God's peace within it. We've got that lovely picture, haven't we, in the Gospels, where Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, and Jesus has his head resting on a pillow, and he's sleeping. And then the storm comes, and the disciples are scared. They're scared that the boat is going to go down, and one of them goes in to Jesus and says, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to drown? And Jesus says to them, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Why don't you trust me, even in this moment, that I hold you? Jesus had that peace to be able to sleep through that physical storm. And one of the signs of our connection to the Spirit is that ability to have peace even in the storms of the life. The storms that life brings our way. So, verse 7. Now in verses 7 and 8, we are drawing an implication. So actually we don't have a proper contrast, but we can say that it tells us what a failed spiritual MOT is. Therefore we can draw out the implication of what a past spiritual MOT is. So spiritual MOT, because in verse 7 we have the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So therefore, a mind open and a mind that will pass this spiritual test is a one that's open, seeking God and seeking His law. And of course, it's all about relationship. It's about that connection between us and God. He gives us His law as we engage with Him. It isn't written. This book isn't on its own God's law. God's law is when His Holy Spirit comes and makes these words real in our lives. And then in verse 8, once again, we have this idea in verse 8 that, can find it, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So therefore, to pass this spiritual test, we need a mind that spiritually sees or is spiritually open and desires to please God. And that's where I find, for me personally, those words from Thomas Merton are so important. My desire to please God. God knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows your desire to please Him, even if sometimes we don't get it right. When I was in school, I can't remember whether it was, it was O-levels back in those days. Some of you will remember O-levels. Others of you will say, what? You know, no, not GCSEs in my day. It was O-levels and A-levels. And I can't remember. It was either English O-level or A-level. We studied a particular play by a guy, Tom Stoppard. And he took a couple of minor characters from Shakespeare's play Hamlet. And the only time these two characters are referred to is once in Hamlet, when, as a side issue, one of the characters in Hamlet comes in and says, Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are dead. And so Tom Stoppard took this phrase, and what he did quite cleverly was he took these two really minor characters and really reflected upon what it's like not to be one of the greats in society, but actually what it is to be one of the side players. And so every now and again, he would bring in some of the words of what's happening in Hamlet's story. But actually, these two guys who weren't important in Hamlet's story, they were reflecting on what it's like to be a side player, what it's like not to be important and central to the story. And so it's a really interesting play, and it's quite absurd as well. So it's sort of like he makes some really silly comments sometimes. And I suppose the big questions in life sometimes can be overwhelming for us. And in this play, with these two minor characters, one of them says to the other one, eternity is a terrible thought. I mean, where's it all going to end? And you know, sometimes we can be overcome by the big questions. Sometimes as we pray and think through what God is saying to us in our lives, we can find ourselves overwhelmed by these questions. But actually, it's all about relationship. It's about relationship with Jesus through His Holy Spirit that will carry us through these difficult times that come in my life and come in yours as well. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before You this morning, having shared communion, having made this, through the bread and the wine, this statement of a desire to be fed and to have our thirst quenched through You, Lord God. And then in these verses that we've read from Romans, once again, we desire that Your Spirit would lead and guide us. Your word doesn't promise that we'll have no problems in life, but your word does say that you will be with us, your life will be within us, your guidance will be available to us, and we can know that we are not alone. Lord Jesus, be with each one of us, we pray. For whatever the challenges that will come this week, this month, this year, Lord God, may we trust in you and deepen that relationship that we have with you. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.